I tonight just want to share a bit of testimony about what's been happening in my life. I'm really glad that Trevor played Great Is Thy Faithfulness, because it is my favourite hymn. I absolutely love it. And as it was playing, Janet came over and said, "Will you tell us a bit about your new job?" And I said, "Janet, that's what I'm speaking on." So it all links in, and tonight I'm going to be speaking about, I'm not going to be talking about my new job all night. That's not what I'm going to be saying. But tonight I want to share a bit about God's promises in our lives. And one of the reasons that Great Is Thy Faithfulness is my favourite song is because it just beautifully depicts God's promise to us. And it's so poetic and it's so visual. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I cry every time. Who else gets a mascara run every time we sing that? Yeah, Janet, thank you. Not just me. Not your mascara. Dave's mascara goes, isn't it, Dave? Yeah. And for me, that was a song that I held on to a few years ago before I had my little boy, and I got told I couldn't have children. And so, do you know, tonight, holding him on my hip as I sing that song, oh no, I'm setting it off. It's beautiful. And tonight, again, I'm going to be talking about another promise that God has fulfilled in my life. So I want to take you back to about 4 years ago. And bear with me, this story is going to seem lengthy and there's a lot of people involved, but I promise you, I want to just try and orchestrate it, show you guys how God's timing is so perfect. So about 4 years ago, 3 years ago actually, I returned from having Boaz, my little boy. He's very cute. He's got his mother's looks, thankfully. my husband's shaking his head. I returned to work from having him, and I had a bit of contention, shall we say, on my return to work. People talk about women's rights in the workplace and how it's not like it used to be. That's not quite true, okay? I'll just put that out there. That's not quite true. I am a manager for an electrical retailer. I work for Dixon's Carphone. Anyone need an upgrade? No? Yes? Yes? Come see me, Gary. Come see me. I'll sort you out. I'm manager for Dixon's Carphone. So I'm based in a Currys PC World store. And from the age of 16, when I was doing my A-levels, I had a Saturday job there. Absolutely loved it. Both my parents are quite academic. My brother has gone on to be very academic, so you can imagine the joy on my parents' face when I said, "I want to work in retail." Fortunately, my parents are very loving and supportive and just went, "Great!" As long as you finish your A-levels first. So that was the condition. And from then, I worked my way up into management, saying yes to everything, all the hours, you know what it's like. Yes, yes, promotion please. Yes, yes, thank you very much. And I was an assistant manager when I went on maternity. When I went back, I wanted to drop some hours. Naturally, I wanted to spend more time at home with my little boy, and that was the decision I made. And they said, "Well, you can't do that as a manager, so is it family or is it career?" And that was the choice that had a raised eyebrow there. Someone else has had that conversation. So that was the choice that I had to make, and I chose family at that point. We came to a bit of a compromise, and I had to step down from the position that I was in, that I'd worked my way up to. So not very nice when you've kind of worked your way up, you've put a lot of time, a lot of effort in, a lot of training, to say the least. And so I thought, right, I'm going to do this, I'm going to see where it takes me. And I just felt a peace about it at the time, that it was okay. And, you know, I was promised the world at work, you know, we'll get you back up, don't worry, this will happen, that'll happen. And naturally, none of those things, it's carrot and stick, it didn't happen. So years gone by, about a year or so ago, I started applying for jobs. I'm thinking, right, Beau's going to go to nursery in a year's time. He won't need me there necessarily every day. And maybe I can sort of work around it a bit. So I started applying for jobs. I got secondments here and there. And last year, I actually had the opportunity to run my own store in Sheffield. Now, that's a long way away. I live in Toton, Long Eaton it was that I was living at the time. And it was a slog. An absolute slog. But you know what? I did it, and I really felt at the time, and now looking back, I only got through it because of God, because the stuff that I was having to deal with was just unreal. I had a building. I was responsible for a building that was falling down. I was responsible for a water supply that had legionnaires. They found legionnaires in it. I had on Boxing Day, Christmas Day. What's the day before Boxing Day? Christmas Day. I had a phone call to tell me a 10-foot by 10-foot panel had fallen off my building, and it was lying in the middle of the road in Sheffield City Centre, asking me, "What do you want to do about it? The police are here. The fire brigade are here. What do you want me to do?" And so it wasn't an easy time, but I got through it. I came out of that to basically not many more opportunities. And again, having been promised the world for helping people when I was doing that time, naturally I felt quite disheartened at the end of it. And I was placed on a customer service desk in the centre of Nottingham, over at the large Currys that some of you might know over there. And I'm not going to lie, I got quite depressed quite quickly. I started thinking, what is my purpose? I have no career, no prospects here in work. I thought, family-wise, I'm set up now. I've got my little boy. He's going to be going to nursery soon. What am I going to do? I thought I was going to have to, like, take up horse riding or something. But, you know, I got quite down quite quickly, and I just cried out to God, and I was like, God, you need to do something, because I cannot go on like this. I just felt that everything I'd worked my way up to in the last 2 years, never mind all the career that I had before, had just been for nothing. And one day, my regional manager came in. His name's Mark. He's a very nice man. And he says, "Elise, can you photocopy this stuff for me and just bring it up? I'm in a meeting with one of the directors." And you're like, no one wants to go and see a director full stop, never mind be responsible for quite a lot of important paperwork of his. So I put it through, and I took it upstairs, and I went through the door, and this man, cheery chap, his name's Ian, he's very lovely, I've come to know him quite well now since that meeting, looked up, and he says, "Who are you?" And I says, "Oh, my name's Elise, nice to meet you." And he was like, "Why do I recognise that name?" And I says, "Well, the last 6 months I've actually been looking after a store in Sheffield." And he named the store, and he says, "Oh my goodness, is that you?" And I said, "Yes." And he says, "What do you do here?" And I said, "I sit on customer services." Now, you can imagine this man's face. I tell you what, my regional manager was ready for the ground to swallow him whole. And he just turned to my regional manager and said, "Well, we cannot have that, can we?" So, this is about 2 weeks or so before I went on holiday. And I went on holiday, went away with my lovely in-laws to Devon. We had a great time, didn't we, Sally? We did. Lovely. It was lovely. And the Sunday before I went back to work, went to church, as you do. And Andrew shared a word in the morning, and he says, "I've got a word, and it's just that I really believe that God's in the workplace. God's going to open up opportunities for somebody, and you're going to have some good news. Something's going to happen, and it's just going to switch things around for you." And I thought, you know, you do. You get a word. You want it. I claim that. I said to Matt. I went, "I claim that." And I went into work the next morning. You catch up over everything you've missed, all the stuff that didn't get done while you were away. And I went in, and my manager says, "Elise, I need a chat." And I says, "Okay, yeah, no problem." And he says, "We're going to have to send you somewhere else." And I said, "Right, okay." And he says, "The good news is it's a management secondment at Foss Park, Leicester." Now, anyone that's been over there, it is massive. This store is one of the biggest stores in the company. As you can imagine, I was trying to play cool. I was like, "Yeah, okay, I can do that. That's fine." And I was like, but really inside, I'm like, "Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh." And he says, "The trouble is they want you to work 5 days. So, this is where it's crunch time." So he says, "Look, the manager wants to speak to you tomorrow. Go across, have a meeting, see what they say." I said, "Okay, fair enough." So I went across to Foss Park the next day, met with the manager there, and he says, "Right, I want you to come here. I want you to work 5 days. Is that a problem?" And straight away, I had to just say yes or no. So I just thought, you know what? I'm going to just take a leap, see what happens. I didn't know what my situation was going to pan out around me. I just thought, I'm going to say yes, and everything. God will have to sort out everything else. So I went, no, that's fine. That's fine. I can work 5 days. And I says, one thing, I need them to be Wednesday and Friday. I need my days off Wednesday and Friday because they're the days I have to have Boaz. He went, yep, that's fine. He says, here's another thing. He says, I'm going to double your salary. And I said, excuse me? He says, you're doing us a favour. It's short term. We're a big store. I'm going to double your salary. I says, okay, that's fine. I went, I've got lots of holidays coming up. I thought, right, I'm onto a winner here now. I thought, I've got lots of holidays coming up. Is that a problem? He says, no. No, that's not a problem. I says, they're weekends. Anyone who's ever worked in retail, you know, forget having Saturdays and Sundays off. I said, he goes, no, that's fine. That's fine. We need you. It works for us. Brilliant. So I was like, great. Literally everything fell into place. You know, you've got an expectation of what you want to do and God just smashes it because he's got something way better. That's exactly what happened. It just fitted perfectly. So my 6 week went past in Foss Park, had a great time, it was awesome. Met lots of new, you know, colleagues, networked a lot, met great suppliers. We deal a lot with big brands, Samsung, LG, and it's quite hard to make contacts unless you're in big stores like that, and they can help you out a lot, so it was really good. And the weekend before, my secondment was due to end, and I was due to go back to Nottingham on the customer service desk. I'd had an interview for a permanent assistant manager position in Tamworth, which I know seems far away, but it's not Sheffield. So I thought we're all good for that one. So I went and I got the call 2 days before that I was supposed to go back to Nottingham saying, you've got the job. And I was like, oh my gosh, talk about timing. Talk about timing. And I remember Matt saying, oh, he says it's like the prayer that we didn't pray. Because we just sort of like, went through and I thought, well, happy sort of, I almost thought I was happy to go back to Nottingham for a break, but really we hadn't discussed the sort of the knock-on effect of that, if you like. And he says, it's like the prayer that we didn't pray. He says, timing-wise, it's just perfect. And so I says, right, okay, so you negotiate. Anyone that's ever had a new job, you know, you negotiate here, you negotiate there. And it took a long time getting the details right, because again, it came back to pay. It's horrible to discuss, but this is what it came down to. And basically, unbeknown to me, the manager had wanted to pay me the same in a very large store as I used to get paid years ago when I was a previous assistant manager in a very small store. And my line manager argued and said, we cannot do that. She's been messed around enough. We need to do something for her. On the day that this meeting happened, this manager who had decided my pay, what I get paid, happened to be in a meeting with the director that I'd met 3-4 months previously. Timing. If this isn't God's timing, I don't know what is. He happened to hear the conversation that was being had and said, tell her she can keep her salary from Leicester and we will review it in 3 months and up it again. Now, again, this is like absolutely expectation and God. And over this, for me, it's taken 4 years to get to this point. But I've learned a big, big lesson. And it's live in God's promise. Live in God's promise because he never, ever fails. Never, ever fails. So I just wanted to start that off tonight so you guys know where I'm coming from. And what blows me away more than anything is the detail. It's we always, as a manager, when I talk to my colleagues, and I always speak to them about detail. It's great, but it could be better. Think of the detail. When have we ever had to say to God, oh, that's great, but it could be better. Where's the detail? It just doesn't happen. I think he says it to us, but so thank you, God. So tonight, I want to talk about a few people that did or didn't live in the promise, and some phases and stages that we go through when God's made a promise. So, somebody that I like in the Bible, because I think he was pretty cool, is Noah. And this is an account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They sound like types of paninis, don't they? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight of full violence. I'm really hungry. That's probably why I think about paninis. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people of the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. I said that right? Do you reckon? Cypress wood? Well, I was going to say cypress. It seemed too obvious, so I went with cypress. Cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. He gives the things. I will glaze over this bit. You are to bring the ark, two of all living creatures, male, female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, two of every kind of animal, two of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food, yes, to be eaten. Store it away as food. I would so get rid of all the food I didn't like. I mean, I would not take tomatoes, put it that way. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, and you and your family, because I have found you righteous in this generation, take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and on one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. Kind of repeats itself. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So note that. Noah did all as the Lord commanded him. And then it goes on. And in the next end of the next paraphrase, it says, pairs of unclean animals, birds of all kinds, creatures that moved along the ground, male and female, came to Noah as God has commanded Noah. Even the birds and the animals knew the promise of God that they would be kept safe. Because we all know how that story ends, don't we? And they did as God commanded them. As mentioned several times, Noah obeyed God. Noah had previously shown God that he could obey him with the little things. How many people, when you were growing up, your parents would say, if I can't trust you with the little things, I can't trust you with the big things. I remember that I wanted a debit card growing up. I don't know why. I just thought it was a cool thing to have pay with a card rather than cash. And I'm sure my mum regretted the day she ever gave me one. But I couldn't even keep a house key safe. I got through so many house keys. And my mum would say, if I can't trust you with the little things, how can I trust you with the big things? That's what she always used to say to me. And God didn't have that problem with Noah. He trusted him entirely with this mission. We don't have to earn a promise or a mission from God. God doesn't do the stick and carrot incentives. Like I shared in my testimony, over the years I've had so many stick and carrot incentives. I travelled over 100 miles a day to work for a stick and carrot incentive, which now I'm saying that it sounds ridiculous that I did that for 6 months. But that's what I did. But we don't have that with God. There's no stick and carrot. But God is a just God and a fair God. And he is a God who rewards and looks after those that are faithful to him. When we are starting out on our journey and we're stepping out, quite often we can ride the adrenaline and we find the excitement of something new, something unknown, and it can carry us through that initial stage of obedience. So for example, if you feel that God has given you a promise or he's asked you to do something, a lot of the time, initially, you have this kind of, this get up and go. We find it quite easy, can't we, sometimes, to do that step out. I think you can go one of two ways. Either we run scared and we're like, woof, or we have that kind of, yeah, I can do this. This is awesome. This is great. And however, after that initial stage of obedience, particularly if we know that there's something in the end goal for us, I think that's what probably sometimes makes it easier with God. You know, he asks us, for example, a couple of years ago, I felt God was asking me to get involved with the youth. Now, I didn't approach anybody or speak to anybody about it. Andrew came to me and says, I think you'd be really good at helping the youth. And you know what? I was so excited about that, that I had no kind of reservations. I've had plenty of reservations over the years about stuff God's asked me to do. But with this, I didn't, because I thought there was an end goal. Not necessarily for my gain personally, but I just felt I could contribute something in other people's lives, and that was exciting. So I had no reservation. I thought, why not? Let's go for it. Okay? So that's what I mean by that. Sometimes when that initial wears off, we can find that if things aren't maybe going our way, it's not working out the way that we planned, if you find yourselves in difficult situations, it's quite often with youth, I could get maybe difficult kids, or they come to me and say stuff and you think, where has that come from? Or, you know, it's a different generation today. The stuff, even like, I'm 27, I'm not particularly old. I have to be careful what I say. I'm a spring chicken. But, you know, I left school 11 years ago now, which actually is not that long, is it? Let's face it, at all. Even in my life, I feel that that's not long. But the differences in issues that kids deal with now to what I had to deal with, and the worst thing I had to think about, what was I going to use, a H pencil or a B pencil or HB in the middle? Let's compromise. But that was the worst thing I had to think about. Kids now, they deal with all sorts. You're talking about issues around depression, self-harm, sexuality, things that are put on them so young where they're forced to make a decision. I sometimes when I heard a statistic and they say, oh, one in four men are gay. And I think that doesn't surprise me. The way that people, kids are pushed to make a decision, what are you, who are you, what are you like, so early on, it's no wonder people pigeonhole themselves into a category. And we live in a world where it's the same people that say, it doesn't matter, we should love everybody, and we should accept everything, we should accept any behaviour, it doesn't matter about this, and it doesn't matter about that. But it's the same people that say that force you to make a decision on what you are. And that's difficult. And when I came across those issues, when I joined the youth team, I sort of thought, do I want to deal with this? I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for people getting saved, speaking in tongues, and moving in God's word. That's what I wanted to see happening, not people coming to me saying, I'm having these thoughts and I'm having these feelings and I don't know what to deal with them. And quite often at that point, I did think, yeah, maybe this isn't for me. And how in our own lives, when things have got difficult, when God has promised you or put you in something and he's told you that you guide you through it, how often when it's got a bit difficult, we've just opted out, or we've taken our eyes off the ball, or we've taken, you know, we try to do things in our own strength. And this is all part of living in the promise that when God sets you on something or tells you something's going to be okay, that you keep your eyes on him, even when people around us say something different. Sometimes a waiting period can be longer than we expect. So if we talk about the kind of promise where God has told you something's going to happen, and quite often we can put our own time scales on it. Now, in the Bible, when God says soon, do we really know what that means? And coming back soon, 2,000 years later, we're still here. But, you know, we're waiting. You know, when God said, but God has got the perfect sense. He's so specific, though, in timing at the same time. Because, I mean, I'll talk a little bit about Peter and how he doubted God, but, you know, God didn't tell them, I'm going to raise from the dead and keep them guessing. He said, I'm going to raise on the third day. Quite often in the Bible we find that specific when Jesus is given time, it's so specific. And we kind of get these two polar opposites sometimes. And I think in the meantime then, when God tells you this is going to happen, we quite easily just put our own time frames on something. I remember when I wanted to have a baby, and I never thought that God had said to me it will happen. I didn't necessarily feel like that, but I always sort of tried to believe it in that way. And I used to put time frames on it, and I used to think, well, this time next year. But actually, who was I to say that? It could have been any. I could be still waiting now, I don't know. But to God, you know, 4 or 5 years, that's still soon. That is soon. But, you know, we put time frames on it. And, you know, in the situation with my job, I did feel that it was going to happen soon. I felt that. I felt God say, I knew that I was always going to go back to it because I felt that God had told me, you sorted, you've worked, it's yours. I knew that God had said that. But when it didn't happen 2 years on, I started getting frustrated because I'd put my own time frame. I wanted to be in that job in 18 months, you know, but actually I needed God. The timing was perfect. It was his timing and it was perfect. Over the years that Jesus had been ministering, he built up a relationship with 12 disciples. And I want to talk a bit now about sometimes when the promise doesn't come quick, we panic, we get angry. And these disciples had many, many teachings off him. They learned how to pray. They learned about Jesus himself, about God. They learned how to maintain a relationship with God. And they had seen so many miracles over the years. Blind men seeing. They had seen the lame walking, paralyzed walking. They had seen lepers healed. They'd seen the dead raised to life. I mean, the dead raised to life. That, I cannot comprehend that. That's just mad. These guys should have had enough faith to sink a mountain, never mind move it. And the time still came when they doubted Jesus. So we've got, if we look about the time that approaching Jesus' death, he laid it out for them. He told them everything that was going to happen. He told them the nature of his death. He told them how it would come about, so the events leading up to it. They even got, like I said earlier, a specific time of when he would come back to life. He said, I'm going to die. This is going to happen. I'm going to come back to life on the third day. Very specific, okay? However, after Jesus got arrested and it came to the crunch, after the period of their initial obedience, the excitement, the physical following of him was over, and Jesus was not physically there with them anymore to follow, the panic and the anxiety set in. And Peter went into hiding. Now, so if we look specifically at what Peter did, okay? He was in denial, all round denied Jesus. He denied Jesus 3 times, and in doing so, it was as if he had actually denied the promise that Jesus made to him about what was going to happen. So over the years that they spent with Jesus, probably it's about 3 years. So Jesus would have started his ministry when he was about 30, died when he was 33. They'd had 3 years of solid, amazing time with Jesus, seeing all these miracles. But they still, even after seeing all those things happen, the blind seeing, people walking, the dead raised, they still stepped out of the promise as soon as they couldn't physically see Jesus, as soon as he couldn't physically see Jesus anymore. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if it's just because you kind of think, oh, what would I do? And you put, maybe we naturally put a higher standard, or we like to believe that we could do better. But I would like to think that for me, if I'd seen all those things, it would take a lot longer than a couple of, we think probably, I was looking at this last night actually, I think it's probably a couple of weeks from when Jesus got arrested to when he actually had the trial and was crucified. We're looking at a couple of weeks. So 3 years of amazing miracles versus a couple of weeks. I would like to think it took a lot more than a couple of weeks to get me doubting and to get me compromising myself and to get me to deny Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying with that? They'd seen all these amazing things, but still, within a couple of weeks, it was like it never happened. Peter went into hiding, and like I said, he denied Jesus. He chose in that moment not to live in the promise that had been made to him. And in that moment when things got difficult and the situation wasn't happening like Jesus expected, and we know it wasn't happening like he expected because it says he never expected to deny Jesus. He told Jesus he wouldn't do it. So the fact that he then did it shows us, oh, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I thought, okay? In that moment, he did what he'd been previously been guilty of before. He took his eyes off God and started sinking. So we know when he got out of the boat, he took his eyes off Jesus and he started to sink. And that's exactly what happened again. How often have we done that in our own lives? When God's given us a promise and it hasn't happened, when, where, how, or with who we thought it would, we've let ourselves get into a state of anxiety. And I use the word anxiety because I think, actually, I'm quite aware that a lot of people suffer with anxiety. It's like, the unspoken, it's the thing you don't speak about. Depression becomes more of a, people talk about that a lot more now, and it's more of, it's a recognised, you know, mental health issue, and we there's quite a lot of people that suffer with it. But anxiety, I think a lot of us accept that as a normal feeling. But anxiety comes from worry, and worrying is not of God. When we have the choice every day to live in the promise, there is no room for that. So when that hasn't happened, how many of us have compromised ourselves and tried to make it happen our own way, or let ourselves get into a state of anxiety, and when we choose to live outside the promise? Maybe there's even people here who have got to the stage where you get angry with God. And I remember definitely going through a phase of being quite angry with God. And I'd come to church and I'd almost sing through gritted teeth, because I've been brought up right. There's no way I wouldn't come, you know, because I was angry with God. But I would come and I would stand and I'd sing, and I'd sing like great is thy faithfulness, and I'd sing strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, and I'd think, well, what strength and what hope? And you know, you'd have that kind of in your mind frame, because I was living outside the promise, and I'd stepped out of that faith, and I wasn't recognizing God's faithfulness in my situation. Sometimes we can get into a state of rebellion when we've been promised something and it's not happening. We kind of get past the whole, we've done the obedience thing, we've tried that, it's not happened. We've had that anxiety and it's built into anger, and actually we're feeling a little bit rebellious now because this isn't happening the way I thought it would. And perfect example of that is Jonah. So the word came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, there's more detail in that. That's just a bit of it, but it's paraphrased. But, you know, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He was all for serving God, all for it, but he did not want to go there and do it. And he rebelled. He rebelled against God. He stepped outside that promise. He didn't trust God to look after him in Nineveh, and he went instead somewhere else. When fear of hurt, like Jonah felt, he thought he wasn't going to be safe there. When fear of hurt or rejection kicks in, sometimes we find it very difficult to keep our eyes on God. And you know, Peter had the threat of being arrested, and goodness knows what, they were arresting everyone that was associated with Jesus, and you know, he was fearful. And when fear of hurt or rejection kicks in, sometimes we're very difficult to keep our eyes on God. We have this thing built into us, scientific, so it must be true, called fight or flight. Has everyone heard that term? So you can choose to fight or flight. And many experiments have been done over the years, and they monitor hormone levels and adrenaline levels when put people in situations. And sometimes, all the time, I think to be able to stay in a fight, we need to have our eyes fixed on God. And it's about standing our ground and saying, I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm living in this, and I'm trusting in God to make it happen. The theme around all these stories, no matter their emotional reaction that these people took, is that they thrived when they kept their eyes on God, or failed when they didn't. So going back to Noah, he thrived in that situation. He kept his eyes on God. He was faithful. He lived in that promise. If we talked about next, who did we say? Peter. You know, Peter took his eyes off God and he failed Jesus. He did something that he said he wouldn't do, and he did it. I mean, there's one thing not kind of following what God's asked you to do. It's another thing saying, I'm not going to do that, then doing it. That's a little bit embarrassing, isn't it? When you said that to the Son of God face to face, I'm not going to do that, and I've done it. Then we think about Jonah, and Jonah, like I say, ran away from God. he took his eyes off him. He failed. He got the people, he went on the boat. The boat got into trouble and he knew it was him. He said, "It's me. Throw me over." He knew. He got ate by a whale, well, a fish, a large fish, they say, don't they? And I'm a fan of Disney, as you can probably tell from the front of my Mac. I've got Snow White on there. She's probably my favourite. And I mean, I don't know if any of you've seen the original Pinocchio film, and he gets eaten by a whale. Yeah. So of course. And I think this is the effect Disney has on people. It glamorizes everything. But there's this bit when Pinocchio gets eaten by a whale, and they make a fire in the whale's belly. That physically wouldn't work. Jonah did not have that option. And I do digress a little bit, but but you know, he ended up in the stomach of a whale. He had no fire like Pinocchio did, and you know, the only way out of that whale was God. And in that moment, in that whale's belly, in the bottom of the sea, when he turned his eyes to God, God heard him there and turned. He chose there in that situation. Do you know what? Actually, I'm going to live in your promise. And God turned his situation around and brought him out. I wonder in our day-to-day lives how much easier we could have made it for ourselves by living in the promises of God. And what I mean by that is, not necessarily when you had a situation that you've trusted God to fix, but just daily. And what I did was, I got on the old Google, and I looked at promises of God in the Bible, and there's so many little bits that in our day-to-day lives, God promises us to help with. So I'm just going to read a couple of them out. I think it's been taken from the King James, so you'll have to bear with me with the language, so I do apologise. But there's some about addictions, and it says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." That's a promise from God. Call upon me, and I will deliver thee. We've got here, deliverance for demonic harassment. That's deep. "The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them." Do you know what? That sounds deep, but recently, actually, I found myself in a situation where someone told me a story about, I won't go into detail because I didn't particularly want to hear it, but I was in a car and I had to listen, and someone clearly, what they wanted my advice on it. And they'd done something satanic, I'd probably categorise it as. And do you know what? As they were telling me this story about what had happened and what they'd done, I felt sick. I felt something come over me, like, oh, this isn't right. But this man wanted my advice as a Christian, what I think. And I found it really difficult. And, you know, I went home and I spoke to Matt and I said, "You need to pray for me." I says, I've just had this conversation. And I said, "Something's come over." And I says, "It's made me feel physically sick." And Matt had been listening to this song about the cross ending it all, the cross having the final word. And it just says, the cross has the final word, the cross has the final. And he played me the song, and I just thought, do you know what? And that's the cross in itself is a promise that we can claim. And I felt so much better. And, you know, that person, I prayed that person wouldn't bring up that conversation. I thought, I've said what I've said. They know my peace. I do not want to have that conversation again. And they have not mentioned it once. And I just had to claim that. We've got here one about depression, and it says, "The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and they know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." It also says under that one, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles." And these are all just little things that we can claim. Family, it's one for family. "Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord has given thee. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and is righteous into his children's children." So they're just little promises about family. And there's one here about fear, and it says, "I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Isn't that beautiful? All these little gems that are hidden away that God has promised. And, you know, promises aren't about God fixing something for us, but it's just in our day-to-day lives, just getting hold of these things that he has said that he will do. I want to pray for you guys, and That's all I have to say. You may or may not be glad to know. But I will close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this congregation tonight. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your living word and the promises that live within them. And I thank you for these people that are here tonight that have listened to me. Bring what I feel you need to say to them. And I pray, Lord, that there'll be a note would have been hit on something that I've said for each individual one, and they'll be able to just, Lord, just reach out to you in their times when they think that they can't see what's ahead of them, or just day to day if they need to pick me up, Lord Jesus, they'll just know that you are there for them, that our God is for them, not against them. And Lord, that your faithfulness is great, Lord Jesus, and we can claim that every day because your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Amen.